I can't help but reminisce just a little bit at the beginning of a new year, as I think back that it wasn't too many years ago where I never would come to the first service, church service in a new year, without coming before the people and talking about all of the statistics of last year. We could hardly wait on December 31st to add up all the money that had come in over the last year so we could present to the people at the first service how much money had come in over the preceding year and what the average attendance was and all of the other marks of success that went along with the institutional churchianity. And I don't have anything to report to you this morning except that Jesus has been and is going to be very good. I haven't the slightest idea what the financial figures are. I don't think anybody else does either, even the treasurer. All we know is that enough money has come in over the last year to meet the needs of the people of God, and that we're trusting that he will do exactly that in the year to come. We have no records. We don't know how many people have been won to the Lord. We don't know how many have been baptized. We don't know how many have come to the Bible classes, to the prayer groups. We just don't know. We're really operating under the belief that that's God's business and not ours anyway, and that we don't need man's motivation to keep us going, that the Holy Spirit is all the motivation that's necessary. You know, Jesus has something to say about not letting the right hand know what the left hand is even giving. Now, if you're giving for some other reason other than unto the Lord, why, then perhaps that kind of concept will bother you. But it does something good and warm inside of me. I like to be able to know that when something comes out of my pocket and into the Lord's treasury, that it goes exactly where the Lord said that it should go, without me having to hold back or ask somebody else to hold back, that it's just going that way. Now, that does not negate the fact that the United States government, for some reason or another, still requires us to keep a few records, and that some of you need to keep records for your own discipline's sake rather than just getting out of hand. For the IRS, now if the Lord has told you to witness in prison, then that's fine. Good way to get there. But if not, you'll want to keep some basic records anyway. And our clerk, Secretary Treasurer, has said that we need to find out this coming year. We don't have business meetings because there's no real corporate body here, but we just kind of take a straw vote, a grassroots poll. We need to find out whether you want to use offering envelopes. Now, we've run out of them. This is the end of the year. Most of you have been giving by just check or just dropping cash. Just a lot of you have been giving, and it's not even coming through the tabernacle or through the Spiritual Life Center. A lot of it's just going directly to individuals, and I think that's unto the Lord. If the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, doesn't need to come through some intermediate organization when you're giving unto the Lord. The Lord will meet the needs of the organization just as well. But we do need to find out if you want to have some kind of record for the Internal Revenue Service. Just have a time of worship and praising God and giving unto the Lord this morning. What a tremendous way to start out the new year, by starting it out through giving in anticipation of the blessings. All we have to do is to claim the promise that if we give unto him, he's going to return to us full measure, pressed down, overflowing, enough to meet our needs. Lord, I ask you to bless these who are willing to step out on faith and give unto you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you look with me, please, in the book of Genesis to the 28th chapter. Isaac the son of Abraham, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Most of you are familiar with the story of the fact that they were twin sons, Esau having been born just moments before Jacob. And because of this, Esau was the one who had inherited the birthright of Isaac, which meant that he would inherit the name of the family as the firstborn son. He would also inherit the majority of the material wealth of the family. Now, in this case, because they were wandering nomads, this meant sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and tents and things of this nature. But Jacob, who was quite a trickster, a sly, cunning individual, had taken advantage of Esau one day when Esau had returned from the hunt and was hungry and was hot, was weak, without nourishment. And Jacob had been mixing up a big pot full of red beans, pottage, on the stove or the campfire or wherever you cooked red beans in those days, and offered to trade Esau the red beans for his birthright. And Esau, because he was so hungry and so desperate for something to eat, was willing to trade. And so he granted to Jacob his inheritance as the firstborn son. Jacob then, immediately realizing that he needed to have the blessing of his father, Isaac, who was almost blind, as Esau. Esau was a man of the woods, and his arms were covered with thick, coarse hair. Jacob was smooth complexion. And so Jacob had taken the skin of a goat and had placed it across his arms and had gone in to his blind father, Isaac, and asked for the blessing. Isaac had reached out and felt his hands, the back of his hands and his arms, and said, "Surely this must be Esau," and had blessed him. And then Jacob had left and had gone back, and Jacob's mother came to him and said, "Esau has found out what has happened. Your father is disturbed. Esau is going to kill you. It's time to leave home." And so even though Jacob had inherited the birthright, had tricked his brother out of it, he wasn't able to use it. He had to take off, he had to leave home, and run away in the middle of the night. And so the story picks up in Genesis 28 with the 10th verse. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Now, we'll pause just a second. Won't sermonize on this too much, except to say that this is always the result of that which is obtained outside of the will of God. When man reaches in to try to take that which God does not intend for him to have, or take it before God intends for him to have it, then he winds up with dirt in his mouth. He winds up with nothing, and this is what had happened to Jacob, all alone. No kingdom, no inheritance, nothing except a stone for his pillow. No friends, no wife, no companions, nobody. Just out there in the woods sleeping at night with a stone under his head. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up from the earth, and on the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Now, how about that? In the midst of his time of sin and rebellion, in the midst of his greatest moment of selfishness, and now his moment of cowardice and weakness, of running away from that which he had done wrong, God himself breaks in and says, "Just a minute, son. I love you." Can you imagine Jacob arguing? "God, how could you love me? Look what I've done. Look where I am. I've lost everything. How could you love me?" He said, "I love you. And not only do I love you, but I'm going to bless you. For years we have lived under the condemnation of the fact that once we have done something wrong, we have lost everything. We've kissed it goodbye. It's gone. If we sin, if we slip, if we fall, then we have just ruined it." And God is saying there is restoration. He's saying something else. He's saying, "I will keep my promise to you to bless you and to bless those who are around you." And then he says something else which Jacob didn't catch at that time. It took him 30 years to understand it. He says, "I'm not going to turn loose of you until I have done that which I've promised." Now, there were times in Jacob's life when he wished that God had kept the other two parts and had forgotten about that one. And there are times in our lives when we say, "Oh, Lord, it's enough. Turn loose of me and let me die." And he says, "I will not turn loose of you because I have made a promise to you and through you. I have to fulfill that which I have spoken. I will not turn loose." And Jacob woke out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Have you ever laid down to sleep at night and wished that there would be no dawn the next morning? Because if there was a dawn, it meant that you would have to face again the same thing that you faced yesterday. I have. I've known what it's like to go to sleep at night and to pray that I would never wake up in the morning. Because I cannot stand another day of what I experienced the day before. And yet to wake up and to know somehow deep inside that the Lord is in this place. Somebody says the greatest thing in the world is being a Christian and to hear the trumpet sounding in the morning. And that's what it's all about. Because in Jesus Christ, every day is a new day. There is total and complete restoration through Christ. And Jesus does not care one whit about your yesterdays. He does not care what you did yesterday or what you did the day before or last year or 10 years ago. All you have to do is place these things under the blood of Christ and they are gone. They are forgotten. They are forgiven. They are never again brought up in the annals and the records of God. Now, we as people keep reminding ourselves of how bad we've been. And worse than that, we keep reminding others of how bad we've been. And even worse than that, we remind others of how bad others have been. But God remembers none of this. Every Bible ought to have Hebrews 10:17 circled in red. "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." They are gone, they are past, they are forgotten. We start a new year. We had better start it with the understanding that when we put something under the blood of Christ, it is washed clean. It's not ever again to be drug up and condemned. We condemn ourselves. We make ourselves feel guilty with it. We learn by it. We can help others by it, but it is not for condemnation. It's past. The Lord is in this place. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God in Hebrew. Bethel. Elohim. And Jacob vowed a vow, this is verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I may come again to my father's house in peace. And then he says three things. Jacob makes three vows to God. Then shall the Lord be my God. Vow number one. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Vow number two. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Vow number three. Three promises. The first, the Lord will be my God. The second, this stone shall be the house of God. And I see nothing in that except to say, every place I go, I find myself in the house of God. I'm not going to build a monument. I'm not going to build a building. I'm not going to build a temple. The only thing that Jacob ever did, every place Jacob went, he did two things. He dug a well and he built an altar. And then he moved on. No edifice, no church building. This stone will be the house of God. And I will give the tenth of everything I make unto you. Three vows. And then Jacob went on his journey. And for the next 14 chapters, we find Jacob forgetting all about the Lord God, forgetting all about worshiping him, and not giving the first penny back to the Lord. I guess if we were going to entitle this, we'd call it Jacob's New Year's Resolutions. Now, it seems like that if God were ever going to give up on a reprobate, this is his chance. Here's a guy who has done everything wrong, has spit in God's face, has lied to his father, has stolen from his brother, has been chased out of the place, and then has God in his gracious mercy has come back to him and has given him a second chance, and he turns around and does even worse. Yes, it's the story of every man. But now look at Genesis 35. There's a whole lot that's taken place in between here. We're not going to go into it. One of the things that has taken place is that Jacob and Esau have come back together again, and Jacob was scared to death. He even sent his wife and his concubines out in front of him in hopes that if Esau was going to kill anybody, he'd kill them first. And there was a reunion. He did everything he could to put things right with God. And he was still the most miserable creature in the world. He reached out. He made amends with his brother. He tried to make amends with his father. He tried to get everything set up. He told people he was sorry. He repented. He did everything. And still he was a miserable creature. Now pick it up with Genesis 35, 1. And God said unto Jacob, oh buddy, there's something you haven't done yet. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but it's something like that. He said, arise and go up to Bethel. Remember Bethel? And dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household, unto all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. There comes a time in the life of every man and every woman when after we have done all within our power to set things right with God, we have to go back to that original point, to where we had that first encounter with Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, it's me again. I'm building an altar. I'm going to dwell here. I'm going to stop my wandering. I'm going to stop my running away. I'm going to stop my winding my way through the wilderness. I'm going to dwell here. I'm going to stay here until you speak to me. Now, if we're going to start 1972 with any degree of spirituality, we're going to have to start it by going back to Bethel and saying, Lord, here I dwell. Now, going back to Bethel is not necessarily a material geographical journey. Going back to Bethel means going back to those original vows. For Jacob, it meant going back and saying, Lord, you are my God. That was the first vow I made. And I reaffirm that you are my God. Lord, I will worship you wherever I go. This stone is going to be the house of God. And Lord, the material things that you give to me, I recognize they are from you, and I will give them back unto you. Now, some of you have been wandering through Jacob's wilderness for a long time in 1971. There's some of you who came in here this morning like Jacob, limping because you've wrestled with an angel. Some of us will have to limp all the rest of our lives because of it. Jacob did. Had to limp because he had that battle with an angel there at the Brook Jabbok. But that limp can become a monument to God, because it shows the touch of God Almighty in our lives. And I think one of the sweetest and most nostalgic pictures in all the Bible is this picture of Jacob with his household behind him, their hands still dirty from having dug under the oak at Shechem to bury all of their false gods in their earrings, all their old clothes put off and wearing clean and spotless garments. The household of Jacob following Jacob as he limps across the desert back to Bethel, where that mound of stones still is, and saying, here will I dwell. And some of you have lost your way this morning. 1971 closed out in a maze of confusion because you didn't know where you were going. And the direction of God this morning is to go back to that starting point, back to Bethel, where those first vows were made, when the voice of Jesus Christ spoke to you so clearly, and say, dwell there. Pick up those vows. The Lord is my God. I will worship him wherever I go. And all that I have, the first goes back to him. Is your life out of whack? Maybe it's simply because you're just not in tune with God. Some people are calling Jesus Lord, and they're spending everything they have for themselves. And they're always going to be in financial difficulty. Always. Because they have not settled that point with God. You want to be in a correct financial relationship with God, then start giving it away. There is no other way for it to happen. You want to be in a correct spiritual relationship with other people, then get yourself in a correct spiritual relationship with God. The Lord is my God. Fearlessly proclaim him. You're not just going out and looking for those who might like to hear what you have to say. You speak it with boldness. And you worship him wherever you go. Now, I've had to do this here at the end of the year and at the beginning of the year. I've had to go back to some vows that I made several years ago and reaffirm those vows in my own life. One of them has to do, or several of them have to do, with my relationship with this body of Christ. Because I know that that if I do not go back and reaffirm those vows, then something's going to happen inside of me that's not healthy. I'm going to be like Jacob. And I better get back to my Bethel and anchor some things down. And one of them is that we're not going to build a church house. There's all kinds of pressure that we've got to build us some kind of monument. And the Lord spoke at the very beginning and said, don't do it. This stone is the house of God. We may need shelter to worship in. We may have to knock out some walls and do something else, but we're not going to build a temple for the monument of praise of man. The body of Christ is to be under a tent. It's to be on the move. It's a tabernacle kind of concept. And I've had to go back and reaffirm that concept. Another concept I've had to go back and peg down again is that this is not going to ever become a man-centered ministry. Even a one-man-centered ministry or a multi-man-centered ministry, it's going to have to be a Christ-centered ministry. And if it ever begins to take on the aspect of being a Jamie Buckingham church or an Albert Jones church or anything else, then we're going to have to get out and leave until the people begin to understand that this is a Christ-centered ministry. But that's the way it's going to have to be. There's to be a multiplicity of elders, of ministers in the body, that we are to look to one another and see Christ in the person who's sitting beside us, who's walking beside us, who's living with us in that house. It's to be this kind of ministry. There's a need for teachers. There's a need for prophets. There's a need for those who have various gifts of the Spirit to operate in the body. But there is no need for any man to stand in the middle and say, listen to me and look at me. It's always to be a pointing back towards Jesus Christ. And I've come within a hair these last 2 weeks of just backing out totally and completely, of just walking away, saying, I'm going to move, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to come back into the pulpit at all, because I sense some kind of sickness that would center people around an individual. I know that others who have had leadership positions within this same body have had to fight the same thing. Now, I think that God would have us come back to Bethel and say, cast our affection, take our direction only from Jesus Christ. The business of having to line up in front of a man who might have all of the answers is not God's way. But having to stand in line for God's man to touch or to pray for me, that's not God's way. He allows it to happen, but that's not his highest purpose. His highest purpose is for us to go directly to him, and if in case of critical need, he will send his ministers along, but it's not always the minister. He may send some child into our life, or some unlearned person who will come in and be an agent of God at that time. But we cannot look to a man anyplace, me or anybody else. None of us can. We've got to look only to him. Another point of going back to Bethel has to do with this area of finances. There's a tendency to say as we are blessed financially that we can't give quite as much. There's always the concept that when we were making $100 a week, we could give 10 because anybody can give 10. But if you're making $500 a week, who can give 50? And the concept is, if you're making $500 a week, you give $410 of it and still continue to live on the 90 that you were able to live on before. That's the reason he gives it, is so we can give it away. And the more we give, the more he blesses us with. This is a secret that it was hard for Jacob to learn. And he had to lose everything he had before he started giving it away. And when he did, then God began to bless him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And his seed has still continued to bless the earth because he was willing to walk in the light of that new name. I think God is calling us this morning to come back to those original concepts that he revealed to us. What did he say to you when you took your first faltering steps into the walk of the Spirit?
Who did he say to walk with? How did he say to walk? What was the direction he gave to you? We have forgotten the dreams that God placed in our hearts when we were children. And the time is now to go back and remember those. What about those high dreams and ambitions you've had? Oh, everybody wants to be president. Everybody wants to make $1 million. I can't do that. I can't. So we lower the standard and lowered until pretty soon we're satisfied with doing nothing. And the Holy Spirit would have us strive for the very ultimate in his success, for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make $1 million if you do it for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be president if you do it for the glory of God. Lord, if we just had some one man who would commit himself that much to the Spirit that he could become president, maybe things would be different in this whole world of ours. But someplace along the line, people sell their souls in order to achieve some kind of end. And when they arrive at the end, the means have strangled them to death. Now go back to those dreams that the Holy Spirit gave you. And then do them for the glory of God. Let him work them out through you. But it may mean going back to Bethel for 13 years and just dwelling there until he says, all right, Israel, move. Move. Or it may mean, as it was in Israel's case, of saying, Israel, you stay here. I'm going to move through your children, and specifically through one that you think is going to be lost forever, Joseph. I'm going to send him over into Egypt as a slave, where he's going to suffer all the humiliation, so that one of these days the children of Israel will grow strong so that my purpose can be worked out. I don't dictate to God how it's to be done. Just make yourself available for him to work in your life. Lord, will you take this word this morning and drive it home into our hearts? Etch it with acid, those original vows and your original promises to us. Oh Lord, help us return this morning to that place where you spoke. Hear your voice and be willing to go or to wait as you direct.
Have thine own way.